Please turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. Please turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. I'll begin the reading at verse 21. Last week we looked at the life of Manasseh in the earlier part of chapter 33. The last part, beginning of verse 21, talks about his son Ammon. So I'd like to read that. It's fairly short. Ammon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. For Ammon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made, and served them. And he did not humble himself before the Lord, as his father Manasseh had humbled himself. But Ammon trespassed more and more. Then his servants conspired against him and killed him in his own house. But the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Ammon. Then the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. Now the account of Ammon is very brief here, as it is in the book of Kings. There's not anything good said about him, and he actually only reigned a very short time. You remember his father, Manasseh, was a very wicked king, promoted very great wickedness, but as Chronicles explained, repented by God's grace when he was in captivity in Babylon. Ammon is compared to his father in the first part of his father's life, but the contrast doesn't continue, or maybe you should say there is a contrast with his father, because it says in verse 23, he did not humble himself before the Lord as his father had done. So he only imitated the evil part of his father's reign, and promoted the wickedness, even turned back to the idols that his father had served. I don't really want to make any other comments about Ammon, except to point out the interesting comment in verse at the end of the chapter, verse 25. The people of the land come into play here, both executing justice on the assassins and also putting in place the successor of Ammon. And it's would be an interesting thing to study how it is the people of the land come in. If you look at Kings and Chronicles, you'll see when there's a question about succession, when the ruler dies in a sudden way, often it's the people of the land who see to it that the right successor comes to place. Many commentators think these are the landholders, so this would be something of a popular group representative of the citizenry who cooperate with the royal succession. That's all I'm going to say about Ammon, though, because Josiah is a sunny character for a dark day, and that's what I want to turn to next. Any comments?
I wonder why Manasseh, you know, you think about him, you certainly should have known the character of his son. Was it impossible for the king to say, sorry, you have not the character to fulfill this job completely? It seems like that's what David did with Solomon.
Right.
Solomon certainly wasn't the eldest son.
It seems that it was normal practice for the eldest son to inherit the throne, but not exclusive practice. So it could be possible that Manasseh could have tried that. Maybe his former life was so corrupt that he didn't have any sons worth putting on the throne. It doesn't really say. But it is, we talked about this last week, on the global scale, you might say, with the entire nation and with his son also, you can see that the repentance, although genuine and noteworthy and a great blessing, did not have the full effect of undoing his earlier wickedness, and certainly true in the nation as a whole, and perhaps in this case as well. Okay, I'd like to pick up then reading 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and being courageous this morning, we're going to read the whole thing and get through it all. Okay, Josiah, 2 Chronicles 34, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down. And the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images he broke in pieces, and made dust of them, and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and all around, with axes. When he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder, and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. In the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. When they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites who kept the doors had gathered from the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, from all the remnant of Israel, from all Judah and Benjamin, which they had brought back to Jerusalem. Then they put it in the hand of the foreman who had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen who worked in the house of the Lord to repair and restore the house. They gave it to the craftsmen and builders to buy hewn stone and timber for beams and the floor of the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did their work faithfully. Their overseers were Jahath and Obadiah the Levites of the sons of Merari, and Zechariah and Meshulam of the sons of the Kohathites to supervise. Others of the Levites, all of whom were skillful with instruments of music, were over the burden bearers and were overseers of all who did work in any kind of service. And some of the Levites were scribes, officers, and gatekeepers. Now, when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. So Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word, saying, "All that was committed to your servants, they are doing. And they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen." Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Abdon the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah, a servant of the king, saying, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me, and for those who are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord, to do according to all that is written in this book." So Hilkiah and those the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokhtah, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her to that effect. Then she answered them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place, and not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants." So they brought back word to the king. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord, to follow the Lord, and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Thus Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel. And he made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. Now, the chronicler gives two chapters to the reign of Josiah, 34 and 35, chapters 34 and 35. And in many ways, what he says is parallel to the account in Kings, although there's some rearrangement. In Kings, the discovery of the book of the law, recovery of the book of the law, and the renewal of the covenant comes before the description of the purging of idolatry. And it may be that he's just arranging things topically in Kings, or that they went in different stages. It's not easy to say. But the chronicler especially emphasizes the Passover, which occupies most of chapter 35, more than the writer of Kings does. The writer of Kings dwells on some of the details of the purging from idolatry. Josiah has a commendation in verse 2, which is as high a commendation as any king after David and Solomon have. Hezekiah, you might say, is right up there with Josiah. But it says that he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. He walked the straight path of the law of God and was faithful in his obedience. And that's a very high commendation, especially if you've been reading recently. It's pretty depressing. These kings, you know, they wandered off the path at the first instance, the first opportunity. But he was very faithful in following God. And we should stress faithful in a very difficult time. Remember, his father, or his grandfather, Manasseh, had reigned for over 50 years. And a good bit of that time in rank idolatry, and promoting rank idolatry. The chronicler says he seduced the people to idolatry. And his father, that is Josiah's father, Ammon, as we saw, continued in the path of Manasseh in his earlier ways. So Josiah was faced with the people who were wholly given over to idolatry. And he faced great corruption through the land. And it was in the context of that that we should keep in mind he carried out the purging and the reforms that he carried out. It took a tremendous amount of courage, as well as, everything coming from the gracious work of the Spirit to enable him to do this work. One other means that the Spirit used, although it's not brought out here in Chronicles, is Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet began his ministry roughly the same time as Josiah began to reign. It's been 10 years or so. They were contemporaries. And Jeremiah mourned at the death of Josiah. Josiah listened to what Jeremiah had to say, and Jeremiah encouraged him in his work. And after Josiah died, Jeremiah had to preach to people who had no interest in what he had to say. And so that's another factor which is not explicit here, but you can see in the book of Jeremiah. The chronology here is interesting. You notice that he began ruling when he was 8 years old. He is one of the two boy kings, Jehoash being the other boy king of the southern kingdom. And he, unlike Joash, was faithful through the large part of his life, not dependent on his counselors, as Joash had been. And you can see the reference in verse 3, in the eighth year of his reign, when he was still young, he began to seek God. So that was when he was about 16 years old. He began to study, I think, how the law of God would have applied to his situation. He began to rule in earnest probably in the 12th year then, when he would have been 20. He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the idolatry. It's likely that in the earlier part of his reign there was some sort of a regency, so he would not have had complete control. That's not made explicit here the way it is under Joash. But it was striking to me that you see the connection in verse 3. The seeking of the Lord is not merely a piety. You might say it's not an empty piety, but it's a piety that worked itself out in faithful obedience to God and his according to his calling. That is, he didn't just have his quiet time, but then he went to work and did what he was supposed to do at his work. And both of those are important, both the seeking of God with the whole heart and the living out of it in our calling. And it's a striking combination in his case. It's noteworthy. Now, what was it that he did? Well, what he did was courage, starting in verse 3, Judah and Jerusalem. But then you notice the scope of it as you read down, for example, in verse 6, Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, as far as Naphtali. If you look on one of your maps of the way the northern, well, the land was originally divided, Naphtali is in the far north. Okay, so this is like saying from Dan to Beersheba, he went throughout the entire part of the northern kingdom, even, and purged of idolatry. Now, how is this possible? After all, the northern kingdom had fallen to Assyria. Well, this is another one of the remarkable providences of it's kind of woven into the fabric of the biblical history. At this time, the Assyrian kingdom was waning in power tremendously, and Babylon was rising in power. So providentially, Assyria wasn't really able to resist what was going on in the northern kingdom at this time. They had their own troubles with Babylon and other places. And so Josiah was free by the providence of God to extend his influence even into what you might say is the rightful realm, the people who had shown allegiance during Hezekiah's time to some extent. So that's an interesting fact to note. In God's providence, there was a weakening in the northern kingdom. Josiah then was able to extend his reforms even to that point. And while I'm mentioning that, let me just make a footnote. You may, if you're reading this, you may think that there was some other part of the story that's not told here. And there is more detail in the book of Kings. Remember, there had been a prophecy in the time of Jeroboam. You know, this is 250 years ago when Jeroboam first set up the altar at Bethel. When he divided the nation religiously, he set up a separate place of worship in Bethel as well as in Dan. That's to keep the people from going to Jerusalem to worship. Remember, there was a prophet sent up there to warn of what would happen. He named Josiah by name. He called, said there would be a king who would come and defile this altar. And, of course, Josiah, 250 roughly years later, comes and fulfills the prophecy. And that account is given in the book of Kings and not here. But it's, for the anti-supernaturalists, it's a trouble, but if God knows and works out his perfect will in history, it's no trouble at all that the prophecy could be fulfilled. And so that some of the details are not given here that are given there, but the actions are described here in terms of purging, it says, of the high places. So remember, we noticed that under Manasseh, the high places continued, but in the best times under Manasseh, they only worshiped the Lord there. Probably at this point, they had degenerated again into worship of other gods. So the high places were purged, the wooden images, and it goes on from there to describe even to the worship of Baal. And again, there are more details in the book of Kings in terms of the sorts of idolatry that were destroyed. It's the kind of thing you don't really... it's not very encouraging to see how badly they had fallen into idolatry. There's an aspect of this which we may not understand, that the burning of the bones of the priests on an altar is intended to desecrate the altar, right? And that you would not use the altar again if someone's bones had been burned on it, I suppose, especially if your own priest's bones had been burned on it. So this was a way of desecrating, and this complete destruction of idolatry could well be in contrast to what Manasseh did, who sort of threw the idols out in a heap, but didn't actually destroy them in the sense that the law commanded of grinding them to powder and getting rid of them. And so in any case, whether that's what Manasseh did or not, the emphasis here is on the thoroughness of this. Right? This guy did thoroughly the job that he was called to do. And he purged of idolatry the land as far as he could. I think that takes us down to verse 8. Are there any comments so far? Questions?
Can you
Now, verses 8 through 13 pick up then in the 18th year of his reign. So the 12th year was when he began purging. That would have been when he was 20. Now he's